Before we dive into the Word, as it is our habit, let's talk to the Lord and pray to Him real quick. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for bringing us together here today to worship You. And just pray that for the folks worshiping at home and for us here, that we would just be bound together by Your Holy Spirit. We'd be worshiping together, praising Your name and hearing Your Word proclaimed and drawing us closer to You. Maybe discovering something that we didn't have figured out, and that You would just grip our hearts by that truth, dear God. May this message, these words that trip from my mouth be of You and not of me. And may it be something that just gives You all the glory, honor, and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in our, like as we said, we're in the fourth Sunday of Advent, and so we are in this sermon series called The Weary World Rejoices, Finding Joy in a Seemingly Blue Christmas. And we've journeyed through each week of different aspects of weariness. I believe the first week, I think it was uncertainty. The second week was, oh Lord, I can't remember. Unexpectedness. That was mine. Yeah, it stuck with me. But unexpectedness. The third one was joy in the midst of margins. And today is joy in the midst of being confused. Confusion, things like that happening. And to start us off, life is full of confusion. There's so many things in this world that just do not make sense. When they happen, it makes us kind of scratch our head and go, or sometimes it's even deeper than that. But there are so many things in life that just don't add up, that don't make sense. Like, for instance, why is it that a man or a woman who invests all your money is called a broker? That doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't make sense, right? And why are wise men and wise guys opposite terms? That doesn't make sense either, right? Am I right? Here, how about this one? Why is it that when someone tells us that there are over a billion stars in the sky, we might believe them, but if we see a sign on a bench that says wet paint, we have to touch it just to make sure, right? That doesn't make sense. And lastly, if pro is the opposite of con, then it should stand to reason that progress is the opposite of Congress. That was my shot at Do You Know. We have on Facebook, we have Pastor Jerry gives us dad jokes. I'm a dad in training. I'm not quite have the miles that he has, but there is my stab at corny jokes that just don't make sense. But those are lighthearted examples. Those are lighthearted examples. There are things in life that don't make sense, that are confusing, that don't add up, that are very deep and heavy. We have a story from one of our covenant partners, Pat Payne, who is going to share with us when life was weary and when things didn't quite make sense, how God shined a light on that for her. Let's watch.
My name is Pat Payne. I've been a covenant partner here at Bethel for about 2 years. My parents were here for a lot longer than that. This is my story of finding joy during a long and weary season. So this story is about a health journey that I had, because this is a season where we're greatly troubled and many people are very fearful because of the coronavirus. So in 1995, I was in a hospital bed. There was a very nervous doctor who was standing there, and he was saying words like tumor and biopsy and adenocarcinoma possibility, and he was out of there quickly. But the results came in and they weren't good, and there was a big journey in front of me. And the first thing was surgery, and we got that done. And then following that, there was chemotherapy. So this story kind of begins the night before I visited the oncologist. And I was asleep and I woke up suddenly and I was aware of a very dark and heavy presence that was really right over me. And I knew that that presence was a spirit of fear. And I got up and I didn't know what to do, and I sat down in this family room. And I didn't think, my mind was blank. I really couldn't think of anything. And I sat there for a long time. And these words started trickling in my mind. He who watches over Israel, not slumber, not sleep, foot not moved. And it just kind of trickled there for a while, and suddenly I realized this was a verse I had memorized when I was a child back in Sunday school. And it was Psalm 121. He who watches over Israel will not slumber nor sleep. He will not permit your foot to be moved. He will not let the sun strike you by day or the moon by night. And I realized this was a message to me. It was a reassurance. And I went back to bed and I went to sleep. The next day I saw the oncologist, and there was a long journey after that. And you probably know the things you go through, the throwing up and the losing weight and the angry red veins up your arms and you're fatigued and all that stuff. But I just took the verse that he'd given me. I also took the one from Psalm 23 where it says, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I hung on to that. Mom sent me a tape from Don Moen. Remember his song, "God is Good All the Time"? And I just wore that thing out. And these things, I just hung on to them and I kept doing what I had to do. I didn't realize it because I was doing and going through what was thrown at me. And I just continued on, but it was other people who started to tell me that there was a difference. When I was in the hospital, the nurses complained. They said, "You're not using enough of the self-administered pain medication." And then when I was on a schedule of chemotherapy, and there was other people that were on the same schedule, one young girl said to me, "What's wrong with you? Why can't you sleep?" And I was shocked. Because there was nothing to do. You were in those chairs for hours and you didn't have enough strength to do anything. And she began to explain to me. She says, "I'm terrified." She says, "I think about this all the time. I can't get it out of my mind. I don't understand why you can sleep." And it began to dawn on me that I was cocooned by the things that the presence of Jesus walking through this with me, his word, the prayers of the people that I was with, all these things cushioned me. And yes, I was going through a very fearful time, but I didn't have the load of anxiety and the load of fear because I knew who had charge of my destiny. And when I had met with the doctor and asked him my chances, he paused and he said, 50-50. And I thought, no, that's not what God said. And I felt that he was walking through this with me, and I didn't have to be afraid. I just had to do what I had to do. And that's how I got through a long and difficult time and still found joy and his presence in it. And that's my story.
Man, thanks, Pat, for that. I love what she said, being cocooned. Of those things around. You see, we've been going through all this about joy. Joy does not stop weary times. It is not the thing that drives the weary time away. I read from a man named John Piper, who's a theologian, and he defined it as joy is that rock in the river that won't be dislodged. The waves will crash, things will happen, but in that is the rock of joy will not be moved, because what it is exactly what Pat was just describing. It's the essence, it's the truth, it is the assurance of Jesus Christ. And when we grab hold of it and we find it and it wells up inside of us, that's that joy that comes out. It doesn't stop the weary time, it doesn't stop the uncertainty, the unexpectedness. Doesn't stop any of those things. It's there to call to our hearts the presence and the truth of Jesus Christ. Life doesn't make sense. Things in life do not make sense. Cancer does not make sense. Losing a child does not make sense, as I think of Jack and Jane Martin. COVID, this disease, does not make sense. It is confusion. It is, for me, as when it all came onto the scene, I thought, surely we as humanity have advanced enough in our science and our logic to understand how to deal with any type of disease. And that is not the case. It has taken time. It's taken hard work. Sometimes things in life just don't match up, where it just doesn't make sense. And the same happens in scriptures, unfortunately. The same happens in scriptures as well. There are so many things in scriptures that are confusing and that they don't make sense, where our sense of logic, our sense of understanding, our knowledge, our science, it doesn't explain it. It doesn't explain how it happened. It doesn't explain why it happened or where it could happen. It doesn't go through those things. And those examples that come to my mind when I put this message together are examples like the prophet Elijah. If you remember Elijah, who was taking down the prophets of Baal, and he dug a trench around the altar. The story goes that he told the prophets of Baal to call down fire from their god Baal onto their altar. And they danced around, they did all sorts of things, and it didn't work. But then he digs a trench around his altar, and then he has them fill it up with water, douse the altar with water 3 times. And he calls down fire, and God sends fire down and burns up the altar, burns it up completely. That kind of stuff doesn't make sense. It's unexplainable. It's confusing. It doesn't match up. Another thing in the scriptures would be Lazarus is another example from the New Testament. Lazarus, if you remember him, was good and dead. Good and dead. Stinky dead. They said, don't open it up. He stinks. And Jesus comes and he speaks him into existence. He says, Lazarus, come out. He comes out fully alive, dead clothes stripped off, and he is there living and breathing. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Peter being able to walk on water, that defies logic, that defies science, that doesn't make sense. The blind being healed to see, the lame being healed to walk. So there's things in Scripture that don't add up. When God turns his attention on people in Scripture and calls them into action, half the time you're sitting there reading it thinking, oh, that's not, I don't know how this is going to work for you, because, you know, he usually calls us into things that are just unexplainable. The nativity. The nativity itself is a bit of confusion. We have a 13, 14-year-old young woman met by an angel, said she's going to have a child. The child comes from the Holy Spirit. We have Joseph, who is betrothed to her, who by all definitions of culture should have left. And he doesn't. He stays. And we got the shepherds, we heard last week, the least of these, being there first. First at the party of Jesus, these outcasts who show up. That doesn't make sense. And then we have the Magi, who we're going to talk today, these outside people, these other nations, these idolaters, people who worship other gods. And yet they were here and now are permanent fixtures in this nativity. The players, everything here does not make sense. God coming as a baby, that doesn't make sense. Sense, it is confusion, and it is filled with things that make us go, what? Life is filled with those confusion things. Even when godly things are happening, especially when godly things are happening, it can be confusing. But joy, as we have been talking about, and as we'll talk about today, can be found in the midst of those times. It can be found there. And we will see that as we talk about the Magi. And what we're going to learn today, the thing to hold on to, is that when the journey does not make sense, when it is confusing and you just don't get it, God shines a light to Jesus Christ. Hold that in your minds the entire message today. When it doesn't make sense, when it is confusing, God shines a light. He shines a light to the thing that makes perfect sense, defies all science and logic, shines it to Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that. Let's open up the Word and let's talk about who we're going to look at, the final characters of the Nativity, the Magi. We're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew, how you remember that the Magi is in the Gospel of Matthew is because they both begin with M. So that is free Bible trivia for you, free information. Go home, tell all your friends. So we're going to look at these guys, these Magi that have come from the East, from another country. They do not have Jewish culture. They do not have any of those things. And yet, Yet, they who are astronomers, astrologers, who study the stars, who study the patterns, and they study all kinds of writing, they are armed with some sort of information that through their best guess brings them to Jerusalem. You have to understand, now the Magi, they come later. Really, in the liturgical calendar, the calendar that churches may use to order their calendar, the talk of the Magi comes in January. It's called the Epiphany. They came a little bit later to the Nativity, but nonetheless still came. Let's hear their story as we dive in and think about how God shines a light in the midst of confusion. So Matthew chapter 2, and after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Stop. Full stop. Look at what is being said here. Talk about things not making sense. As I said, they are other nations. They represent other nations. They represent other religious thought. How do they come here knowing that a child is born, and not only that, has been born king of the Jews? You would think that they would have some sort of Jewish knowledge or be Jewish themselves in tradition. How is it that they have this information that a child in the Jewish tradition is going to be born and that that child is going to then be king? Well, some people think that because of where they came from, they may have been armed with some Old Testament writings like from the prophet Daniel during the Babylon captivity, and they may have access to that because these men, they like to read everything. They like to study everything. They are seekers of knowledge and wisdom. And so they maybe have that, and they see the things align, and they come. When Herod the king, and they come to Jerusalem, they go straight to Herod the king. They come to the king. Herod sees this, and he's troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And he assembles all the religious people, brings them all around, all the fuddy-duds, brings them all around and inquires them of when this Messiah, this Christ, is going to be born. Surely they should know. And they told him, "It's in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So they've got the answer. They open the scriptures up, and they say it. So then Herod summons the wise men, and he tells them, "Look, I know that you saw the star appear. This is where this child is going to be. Go. Go get him. Go see him. Do your thing. And then come back to me. Let me know exactly where he is at so that I may go and worship him as well." And so they peace out, they leave, they see the star, and as the scripture says, when they see the star in the sky again, that's going to lead them to Bethlehem, to this Christ child, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That's going to be key in a little bit. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they go, and they find the child there, and what do? They fall down, and they worship him. Confusing. Doesn't make sense. They worship other gods. They see this child, and they are compelled to fall down and worship him, give him gifts of significance, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. A lot of people I've read in commentaries, gold for Jesus' kingship, frankincense for his deity, and myrrh for the sacrifice of a person for death. In the very gifts, they proclaim who he is. So there they are, they do that, and then instead of going back to Herod, the joy of joys, lucky of lucky, blessed of blessed, they get a vision to say from an angel to say, "Don't do that, Herod's up to no good," and so they go another way. So much confusion. So much chaos around this baby. You've got the Magi, they represent other nations, non-Jewish folks. You've got Herod, this ruler, who's filled with murderous rage because he feels that his power is going to be taken. And you've got the religious leaders citing scripture but doing nothing about it. So how does God shine a light in the midst of this confusing journey? How does he do it? How does he bring sense to this? Today we're going to look at two lessons in that. The first lesson is going to be what the Magi learn. And then the second lesson is for us. So what did the Magi learn by God shining a light? Well, they saw the star. They saw the actual light. There's their star in the sky that shines. And the thing, the lesson for them is that God is using true wisdom and knowledge to speak to them. He uses what the Magi do, the way that they think, the way that they gather knowledge through studying the stars. Well, God uses that to point to true wisdom. He raises a star in the sky. Remember, the Magi, they're astrologers, astronomers. That's what they study. They make educated guesses. They make predictions based off of what they can see. And so what did their predictions and their best guess do? It brought them to Jerusalem, but it didn't take them the entire way. Do you see that? It brought them to Jerusalem, but it did not take them the entire way. Their calculations, their science, only took them so far. Now, I keep using that word, their science, their logic, because as I was preparing this message, I saw several articles that were talking about folks who were calling this vaccine for the COVID vaccine a miracle. And they were saying that you can't call it a miracle. What this was, God didn't have any involvement in this. This was hard work. This was science. This was logic. This was humans putting their best effort together to come up with something that was sound. It wasn't magic. And as I read that, my heart broke. Because politics aside, whatever aisle you were on, I don't think they understand the Christian perspective. You see, science and Christ, they can exist together. They can. Human innovation, human invention, all those things that come together, great. But it is nothing without the inspiration from the Lord. It's nothing without that. To think that God didn't have his hand in helping us along with whatever kind of science that we may have is, I think, just possibly a little foolhardy to see. As long as it matches up with Scripture, as long as it matches up to what God is doing in the message of the Lord, I get it. Yes, it is a miracle that we possibly have this vaccine and it works. And it is a miracle that God, through his abundant grace, worked through people to bring that about. And the same thing is happening with the Magi. They have science. They have logic. But it only brings them so far. It doesn't bring them the rest of the way. You cannot out-explain God. You can't explain him away when he's doing things. And God is doing things in this story. And so he shines that star up in the sky. He shines it up in the sky. They try to make their predictions, and it brings them just so close, but not all the way. Because the star is not the source of the revelation. For them, the star is not the source of truth for them. It was what was being used by the Lord. What was the source of truth for him? What was the missing puzzle for the Magi? If you remember from the story, they go to Herod. They say, Herod, where is this boy? Where is this baby that's been born king of the Jews? What does Herod do? Calls the religious leaders and they open Scripture. The Magi don't get to Bethlehem until Scripture is read, until the Word of God is open and that final piece of the puzzle is played there. Then they are able to go out and go and find this baby. Still led by the star, they see the star again and they rejoice with great joy, rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Not because the star was in the sky, but because who the star was pointing to. Pointing to this Christ child, this child that has come into the world, this child who is bringing redemption into the world. And it brought these Magi, these wise guys, there. Now, you may have heard that there, tonight, tomorrow, is going to be another Star of David in the sky. And as soon as that news broke, So many people, whether they are believers or not, are like, how cool is this? In the midst of 2020, of all the suffering, of all the things that don't make sense, of all the sadness, that there would be this planetary alignment of Jupiter and Saturn in the sky, and it's going to be the Star of David right at Christmas. This is going to be a great source of happiness and joy for everyone. And sure, it's exciting. This hasn't happened in 800 years. Go outside and see it. But here's the thing. You've got to see it at sundown, and you have an hour to see it. And then after that, it goes away. It doesn't come back again for, like, I think another 60 years or something like that. Don't wrap your joy and happiness up with this star. This star that's going to go away in an hour. But for the Magi and for us, maybe see this star as a great reminder to go back to Christ, back to the Word of God, to read the Christmas stories again and again, allow it to come alive for you and see the source, the true source of our joy. Signs from the Lord are great. Jesus used signs all through his gospel, but then eventually he rebuked the crowds and said, don't pay attention to the signs, pay attention to me. Just like with the Magi, I think God is using things to bring awareness and truth to the source, to Christ the child who is in that manger, who brought these people together the way he did. When the journey doesn't make sense, God shines away to Jesus. In our COVID lives, when it doesn't make sense, the light is shining to the thing that makes perfect sense, and that is Jesus Christ. That doesn't drive away the weariness, but it's the thing that gives us purpose and gives us a peace and gives us a plan and gives us a way to walk through whatever it is that we are walking through and to cocoon us, as Pat said, with that sense of joy. For the Magi, the star in the sky assured them of this promised one's revival. For us, our star tomorrow, let it be a source of a reminder of Christ's ever presence with you, a presence that does not leave. And so that was for the Magi. The lesson for us and what this story and what I see what's happening in this story is that we need to look to the upper story. The story in which God is doing outside of our interaction to bring about something monumental here in our lower story that we are walking through. If you were with us when we did the series called The Story, we talked about this, that there's a lower story that we live in that don't make any sense. And there's an upper story that God is working in, doing things to bring about glory, to bring about assurance, to bring about truth in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to our story here of the Magi. Let's go back to the Nativity. The Magi, the three guys, they were the last ones to come. They were the last ones to be there. And now our permanent fixtures in this Nativity. And I said in the beginning that the Nativity doesn't make sense, but you know what? The Nativity makes sense. Perfect sense. The lower story doesn't make sense, but in the upper story, it very well does. You know why? Because Mary and Joseph were Jewish. And so at this nativity, we have the Christ child here for the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. You have the shepherds, the outcasts, a reminder to us that the salvation is for the least of these. The last shall be first, right? The least of these is there. You've got the three wise guys or more, whoever, they didn't really give us a number. They represent the Gentile nation, that salvation is for everyone. You've got animals and a star, all of heaven and earth rejoicing at this little child. My friends, if you look at this confusing nativity that doesn't quite make sense of the people that are there, it makes perfect sense. Because in this nativity, we get the full view of God's redemption from beginning to end. That salvation is for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. We have the world represented. And we put this up once a year. I've said before, maybe leave the nativity up all year long. Because in it is the entire story of God's redemption. The only thing that might be missing is the cross, but I can make an argument that that gift of myrrh would point us to the intention that he is going to die. You've got the whole thing right there, the upper story being made known right here for us. And that wasn't the only thing that God was doing. If you remember the story, there was a census. The census was happening to get Mary and Joseph to the place that they needed to go to fulfill that prophecy. There was the dream to the Magi to get them up, to get them there, and to not have them go back to the way of Herod. And then Joseph and Mary, they're done. They've had the baby. Their time at the hospital is up, and they got to go. And so they get up Jesus, and they leave. But then he gets warned in a dream, don't go back. Go to Egypt to fulfill that story. Everything is happening at God's hand. He's ordering it all and orchestrating it all to bring about the glory and the awareness and the truth of Jesus Christ, which is the thing that brings us joy, that causes us to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Also, notice who isn't there. Notice who isn't in the nativity. Herod isn't there. The religious leaders are not there. And that shows us also by not showing us the effect of sin on our lives. Herod, feeling that his power is going to be taken away, he goes and he kills firstborn children. Massive, massive murder. Horrific. And the religious leaders who had scriptures open stay put, would rather stay put in confusion, would rather stay put in their chaos. Then go and see the child. In a lot of ways, what the religious leaders said is that, sure, we know the prophecy and sure, things are happening, but if this is true, let him come to me. Can you imagine saying that to the Lord? I would never want to say that to God because I feel like God would get up and be like, oh, you want my attention? Is that what you want? You know, and I wouldn't want that at all on me right away. Shows us redemption and salvation. Shows us the effect of our sin. It shows us that God is working in the upper story to make sense of everything that doesn't make sense here and to draw our attentions to the Lord. When it doesn't make sense, God shines a light to Jesus Christ. So I close with a recall to the star that's going to rise tomorrow. Remember, the star is not the showstopper of the nativity. The star is the thing that God used to gather people, to bring people together. To who? To Jesus. For you now, you are far more important and more useful than this star that we're going to see tomorrow. You are the stars that God is using to bring and gather folks together at the cross. Remember that. Matthew's gospel opens up with people coming to see, but Matthew's gospel ends with a call for everyone to go and tell. We are on the other side of the nativity, having seen all that has happened. We have the answer. We have the truth. So go and shine that to folks. When you come at Christmas Eve, Jerry's going to come up here and talk about that, about shining light in the midst of the darkness. This is how we find joy. This is how we grab a piece of that in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our unexpectedness, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of when we feel or when others feel completely left out. Joy is found in Jesus Christ, the immovable Savior who is always with us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message, this sign from above, and that we would understand that signs are important, but they are not the thing that we wrap our joy around because they come and go. But the thing that remains, the thing that is ever present, is you, Lord Jesus. You who came as a child, you who gathered the world together at this nativity. You who bring us all together at your cross, O Lord. Let us hold on to that in the midst of whatever ever weary thing we might be going through. May it give us just even a taste of your joy to allow us the power to walk through
these weary times. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.